Good morning. Good morning. How are you? Good. I appreciate seeing everybody this morning. I was gone last week. If you weren't here, or if you were here and you didn't notice, then that hurts. And then, but I had the wonderful opportunity to marry a couple within our church. And man, I tell you what, I love weddings. And it actually has quite a bit to do with what I'm talking about today. At a wedding, there's this thing I always do at the very end, if you've ever been a part of one of my weddings. And I always treat the ceremony of a wedding as my last counseling session. So I always tell them, like, literally pay attention. This is it. This is my final words to you. And it's really funny. The groom, it was so great. I love this groom. He's such a nice guy and really a genuine soul. And he, I warned him, try to look at me or it's going to be weird for me, not anyone else. But so I was like talking and he was looking at her because he was so just in the moment, right? And then she was looking at me because she's a rule follower. And so I was like, this is so weird. And then finally, she looked at him to say, look at him. And it was wonderful then. But that's why we need our spouses, so they can help us when we don't know. And when the best thing that happened at the end of the wedding, it's the first time I ever heard it. And I had finished the ceremony. You may kiss the bride and turn around. I introduced him. And then he says to her, he goes, that's it? That we're done? And I was like, he's the best. His name's Rostin. I hope you get a chance to meet him. But genuinely, yeah, it was an awesome time. And that time when we talk about love, it's interesting because we're talking about, like, when you're sharing these values of life and love and marriage and relationship, and you're talking about these principles that are amazing. This is what I tell them and I tell every couple, and I have to remind myself all the time that love is amazing in theory, is it not? Yeah. It's great in theory. But when you have to walk it out is when love, really learning in the deep meaning of love and what it really means to be in a loving, committed relationship, that's when it's put to the test. I would say I always like someone who has had a value or an attribute of God that they've practiced, like, let's say, love or patience, who read a passage and try to work on the passage, embody the passage to a point of where they can say, do you want me to tell you where patience has been tested about 1,000 times? And then the scripture becomes alive, right? It becomes real because it's hit a lot of peaks and valleys. And when we think about marriage and we think about life, we think about relationship, we always talk about love being the center of it. And that's really what I want to do today as we really start to finish up this series and talking about what the Bible would say is the anchoring piece for the why of all of our behavior as believers in Christ. So let me pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much. God, I thank you so much for this series that we've been in. It has been challenging me personally so much. God, your words on patience, God, has really conflicted me in a lot of ways and just how I do things. And so, God, I thank you for that conviction that moves me to change. And I thank you for just many other people I've heard stories of, whether it's humility or patience or meekness, God, forgiveness, like we heard from last week. And God, I ask that today that just we don't leave without the reality of your love and our love for each other sinking deep into our hearts and really permeating every part of the way we work and walk. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series right now called Ambassadors of Shalom. And what we wanted to do, by the way, this is a big deal for me right now because I'm standing on the left side of the podium. So left side. I'm now standing on this side of the podium. I'm trying it. So if I trip, I just want you to know, okay? It's tough, so I'm going to try to move a little bit. So you got to follow me now. I heard Chris Rock say this once, hey, never stop moving on stage because if you look down, you look up in the same spot, then who cares, right? So here we go. I'm going to move around a lot. But we're in this piece called Ambassador of Shalom, and what we decided to do is look at, like, how do we as ambassadors usher in God's peace? How do we bring peace to not just a broken world, a world full of division, but how about relationships full of division, friendships that have been fractured, or non-believers, right, being approached by peacemakers, and what does that look like, or people even within our faith? So we looked at, like, what does peace do in this world, and why is God wanting to bring peace? You know, we're going to focus every single week. We have one more next week, and we're talking about ultimately what peace does is it brings wholeness, the harmonious living, and it brings a sense of unity and connection, and trust is built, and peace is established. And so God's kingdom can go further faster when we are walking in bringing God shalom. Let me read a passage just to kind of give you an idea of what he means by ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, it should be up on the screen. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So when God is basically saying is, when they see you, I hope they see me. And I know that's a high bar to set, and I am definitely not one to come here and say that you should hit that bar all the time. I miss the mark all the time. We miss the mark. But ultimately, we are, to the best of our ability, and we are a work in progress, is to try to show up as how Jesus would show up to that person. So when they see us, do they see a mirror reflection, or at least a reflection of who God is? And it goes on to say, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And the reason for showing up as a representative of Christ is to bring the kingdom of reconciliation to the world. This other passage I really like, Jesus says it himself, and it's about peacemakers. And he says this, it's really simple, you've heard it in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God or children of God. So, as someone who wants to be a peacemaker, that's very much in line with who Christ is, and that's very much in line with a child of God, as someone who comes in peace. Now, how many of you guys have ever entered into a situation not as a peacemaker and maybe wished you would have? Oh, yeah. Who lifted your hand? I thank you so much, Mrs. Hsu. Because I have gone in situations where I knew I should have been a peacemaker. I always just tell you this stuff that I shouldn't, but about myself. But like, I'm having a situation with this guy right now. If you're a regular in like a small gym, you have gym dynamics going on, and gym etiquette's very important to me. I don't know if it's important to you, but you surely don't leave your weights on the floor when you're done. Anyway, so there's this young guy, and I'm really trying hard to be a peacemaker, and I am not joking you, I'm struggling, and I tried to reach out. He doesn't like me. I don't know why. I mean, look at this. And so I'm in there, and he's, okay, anyways. I went and asked if I could borrow one of the weights from the squat rack, and he has lots of them on the squat rack. I'm a really tiny little gym, so there's one squat rack. So I was like, can I borrow them? Now, I just by judging him could guess that he's not squatting 500 pounds, so maybe he could lend me one of the 45-pound weights. And then I went over and I said, can I use that weight? And he already doesn't like me. I don't know why. And so he just said, nah. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. It was like, am I being set up? God. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? And he goes, nah. And I go, are you kidding? And he goes, nah. And he just kept going back to his workout. I was like, oh no, oh, Ryan. Okay, breathe in center, find your happy place. And so I was struggling. And in that moment, I just wasn't a peacemaker. I laughed. And when I think I'm a little upset, I kind of mask it with laughing. I was like, oh, wow, okay, that's me angry. And so I was like really frustrated. And then it was just pushing him. And then it's not been great since, but I have been trying little things along the way of like being patient and trying to be peaceful and trying not to engage. And he lifts his weights in front of me all the time. And I don't know what's happening, guys. I don't get it. And so I have found that even in just those dumb little situations, small. Now that's just a dumb gym story, but there's so many in our lives where we have an opportunity to be a peacemaker. And depending on how our feelings go, or how offended we are, or how frustrated we are, we can walk in and out of peacemaker. Sometimes I feel like we enter into being a peacemaker when it's easy, but what about when it's hard, right? And so Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. You want to know what he's saying? Blessed are the peacemakers because it's really hard and it takes a lot of obedience. And my kids are obedient. Whew, it's a tough one. But ultimately, peace is God's peace is the way the world was intended to be, at rest and in harmony, right? And so we're called and we've been given that task as ambassadors to bring that. The series passage that we're going to read, I'm going to flip back to a paraphrase of it, which is the Message version. I've read a couple different versions, but I got to read this one. I like it, especially for today's message. It's in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. And if you have an opportunity to read this passage or reflect on it or meditate on it, I really would recommend it because there's so much here. You could spend an entire year trying to walk this passage out. It says this, so chosen by God for this new life of love, dressed in the wardrobe God picked out for you. So he's starting this off saying, there's a way that we live and dress when it comes to certain values and attributes. God picked them out. You do not get to pick them out. And he says, these are compassion and kindness, which we've done messages on these, humility, quiet strength, which is meekness, discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense, forgive as quickly and completely as the master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. I love the way it says this. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. 15 through 17 says, but let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, meaning in sync, in harmony, in unity, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Now, I love that phrase, and this is probably why I even picked this passage, this version to read, is because I like what it says. Let it have the run of the house. You know when you get a new dog and it has the run of the house? How many of your kids have the run of the house? You know what I'm talking about? Like, when you let something have the run of the whole house has to orient to it. We change everything for it. And he's saying, let love, right? Let this have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God, meaning praise and worship for him for who he is. Let every detail in your lives, words, action, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. I love that. We're going to focus on what it means to wear love, to put on the wardrobe of love every day. And I actually want to take a little bit further and maybe kind of frame love in this passage, its importance for all those other attributes to happen, all those other actions to happen. If you want to be patient, your patience will run out, but love fuels a resource that your patience doesn't have, right? Love is this kind of the source that feeds these things that help us go to a supernatural level in these things we're called into. So I titled this message, Love. It's not I don't have the subtitle up here, but if maybe the idea to think about for all of this message is love being the greatest resource of peace. Man, if you want to stop a hectic, crazy, or even hateful situation, love is this resource that can fuel all the things that it takes to push through for peace. Having love, this deep source of love. Jesus talked about love in two major ways, and we'll kind of get into it. The first, if you look at the way Jesus would begin to describe God and the way that he would describe love, he does it in these, I think, these two major ways, which ultimately, in a way, does come down to his great command. And the first thing that Jesus does quite a bit in a lot of the epistles, the guys who are writing the epistles in the New Testament, are really unpacking or reflecting or expounding upon what Jesus was saying about love and about God. And ultimately, we see that when Jesus talked about God, he would ultimately say, God is love. He is love. Now, I know this is not a mind-blowing thought, and you're like, yeah, cool, get to the other thing about the other thing. But sometimes we have to slow down and realize this. God, if God is love, then love is something we should really pay attention to. If God is all love, then we are his followers and we represent him. We really need to pay attention about how important love is. I think this is true. I think love, if you maybe want to think about it in this way, sits on the throne of the kingdom that we serve and represent. Love sits on that throne. And I'm not saying that everything just has to be about love, but I'm saying when we think about God and we don't think about love, then we might not be thinking about God correctly. And when we think about representing God and we're not coming in love, then we might be misrepresenting God. And it's important to know who he is, right? And I think this is that love is the most powerful source that drives a person of peace. It will push through any personality issue. And we know that that's sometimes where our limitations come, where it's like, you know what? You're just too difficult. I can't. I'm just going to choose to love you from a distance. And so sometimes, you know, like we do have limitations. I get it. Love is something that is this resource that seems to be able to push through almost impossible situations. I think this is true when it comes to a person of peace and following the God of love, is that creation, if we want to reflect back, is it was born in love. Creation. God wanted to share with us, right? Everything that he had that was good. Restoration when the world fell is driven by love. Christ, every step he took to carry that cross, right? To be nailed to the cross and to ultimately breathe his last breath was love, right? That's what drove him. Which kind of tells you a little bit about love and its capabilities, how powerful it is. God, ultimately the giver of life, right? He's the sustainer of life. He's the savior of the world, the redeemer of the world, and he is the future of the world. That God is love. And so I don't think we can stress enough about love and God and us as believers. And I think one of the easiest things to overlook when we're facing a difficult situation or being ambassadors is to root or double down on love versus whatever we're feeling emotionally at the time. 1 John, and by the way, I'm just going to have to prove it to you. 1 John 4:16 says this, "So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God, believe that love that God has for us." And then here's his statement made many times in other passages. God is love. And whoever abides, meaning remains in love, abides in God. And God abides in him. There's this connection with love and God and abiding and staying in it, right? That is something an ambassador has to embrace. A wardrobe they must where, right? And I think this is true. If God is king and we say God's the king of my life and God is love, then how do you think God wants his ambassadors to represent him? If he's king and it's his rule, his reign, and he is love, how would he want his ambassadors to represent him? What? In love. Yeah, yeah, thank you. I was going to stay here for a long time. Wow. And it's so hard because when I read that passage and I started thinking this thought through, especially about this gym guy, I was like, yeah, that's how you'd want me to represent you, God, is in love. And love is like this universal key to people's hearts. It will transform somebody if we walk in it. I think that God would want us to say, if we did say this, it'd be weird, but like, hi, like, I'm here in the name of love, right? For peace, to seek peace. And I think that's ultimately the mission and the call of an ambassador, and love is this why. When you do a corporate strategy, one of the best things you can ask is why? Why are we doing this? We talk a lot about the what's and the how's and the where's, but the why is the driver. And why did Christ walk to the cross? Obedience, but obedience for his love for the Father. Why did these first Christians die for their faith, their love for the Father, and the love that they embraced that the Father had for them, they also had for people? Why? That why is so powerful, and it will translate beyond just in our faith, but in our relationships that we have. Now, when I think about a king and I think about a ruler, I think about, like, if you compare God as this love that sits on the throne. And now, mind you, God has other attributes that he acts out of love in. Right, so when you see all these other things, don't just say that God is like, you know, it's hard to not imagine when I just talk about God's love to that he is like definitely a hippie and high on the throne and just talking about love and peace and joy, man. Like, he's not, okay, so you have to get that out of your head when we think about God. This is what fuels God to even make difficult decisions. This is what fuels God to love the hard way. Right? So, but love is essentially who he is. I was reading about all these ancient rulers and looking at just how one leader's mindset, and you can see it in a corporation. If you've ever had an unhealthy leader lead your department or lead your area or maybe even the entire organization, you can see how that one leader's unhealth, right, can permeate and translate all throughout the organization. Next thing you know, people are doing things they never thought they'd ever do negatively. Or they're having a culture participating in they never thought they would do. That leader can set the tone for that so well. And I was reading about who are these famous kings that we've read about on in history, and there's lots of famous ones who were terrible and good. But it's amazing that it all stems from the top, the heart of the leader. I was reading about Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan, I don't know if you know this, but Genghis Khan, at the time of the known world population, murdered 11% of it. He was a ruthless leader. He and all of his troops and soldiers were very much on the same page, and they came to destroy, right? They killed 40 million people. He was a nightmare. He was evil in his approach, in his attempt to rule. And he did it in such a short amount of time, and he became a master of torturers. And everyone in his team and his leadership became masters of torturing. They would throw whole parties, and they would put all these planks of wood down, and they would put all these people underneath them, and they would dance all night until everyone was crushed. He was a cruel tyrant. It's amazing the influence of a leader, and when you think about a king and how they rule and who pays for that. Tamerlane, which is, I don't know how to say this name very well, the Great, he was called. His motto, he felt he was a descendant of Genghis Khan, and he felt like his way of rule, and he had all of his people have this same mentality of no mercy. This guy would go in with his people, and they would kill 100,000 people at one time in a city. They would annihilate them all in one single swoop. He was famous for building over 100 giant towers of just human skulls, right? He skinned people alive for not taking their faith. and he killed millions in the cruelest of ways, and they all lavished in that. Just the mentality of a ruler and how they governed and how they gained power. And then obviously there's easier ones, more modern times, where you look at people like Hitler and how he ruled and how he dominated. He murdered millions of Jewish people for being Jewish. He murdered millions of non-combatants. Like, and I don't think sometimes we realize this. And a lot of people were on board for doing this, because of the leader and the rhetoric of the mentality of the leader. Millions of people murdered for just being disabled. Millions of people murdered for being religious. Criminals were murdered. Opposing political parties murdered under his reign. Prisoners of war murdered. Gypsies murdered. And citizens that were left behind on a conquering area. He did not like the people. He murdered them all. When you think about the type of people who ruled like that, can you imagine what the town felt like when Genghis Khan and the scout said, he's coming? Can you imagine what you would have felt knowing the reputation that he came with? Can you imagine what a country felt like when they knew they were that Hitler and his army was marching their way, what they felt like and what they knew was going to be their destiny? I can't imagine that. But I think when we look at that type of reign and rule versus this God who sits on the throne, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how he rules and how his people will enact what he wants for this world, it's very different. And I think this is a good question to ask, maybe. When God's ambassadors arrive in someone's life, what does he hope that those people will feel? So when we walk into someone's life that's difficult, I wonder what God hopes that his ambassador will represent of him, that that person will feel a certain way. I wonder what it is. I started thinking about a few things that people, when Jesus would encounter them, what people felt. And I think they felt relief. Ah, like a breath of fresh air, acceptance, love, care. They felt peace. They felt hope, kindness, compassion, grace, humility, meekness, all the things in this passage. Care, understanding, patience, and love, and a call to something better. That's how God's kingdom comes. It does not come the other way. It comes by those types of behaviors. It does not come, and listen, I'm probably being a little hard on this because I, as a Christian, I feel like I want to ask all of my fellow Christians, like, hey guys, we're about this one thing, we're not about this other thing. And so what God, I'm pretty sure, I don't think scripture tells me anywhere else, but his ambassadors definitely do not come with judgment. They don't come in arrogance. They don't come self-righteously. They don't arrive in someone's life to shame or to divide or to be disgusted by or to distance themselves. God's commissioned his ambassadors to go out in the very things that Colossians is telling us to embody, driven by love. Have you ever gotten to know someone that you didn't like and you realized you didn't know why you didn't like them anymore? Have you ever done that? If you don't like me, you should get to know me. Maybe I will win you over. I don't know. But you think about it. You've heard a lot about them. You're not sure. You've kept your distance. But when you get to know someone, you realize, wow, you're nothing like what I thought. You know what I mean? And I think it's so powerful when someone can walk and walk into someone's life and God is fully represented in the way that they live. Now listen to this, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. These are really challenging passages. Are they challenging to you? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And maybe I can relate you to a little bit of this message, that passage. Have you ever been misrepresented before and you found out you have been misrepresented? Yeah. Oh my gosh, right? Who said, Bill, right? It's horrible. It's terrible. I started thinking about a few of the things that I have been misrepresented before, just so you know. Like someone will say, well, Ryan said this and this and this. And I'm like, I never said that. Or they'll say, well, he's just like this and this. Or I thought you were like that. And I'm like, where did they get that from? Because I'm an angel, you know? But some of the things I feel afterwards is I definitely feel injustice. Right, Bill?
Yeah.
I feel upset. Right? I feel misunderstood. Yeah, you, Bill, you can... Sometimes I feel used. Like, wait, that's not what I said, but you're saying it to get your way. I feel powerless because I am out of control in that situation. And I feel ultimately judged and embarrassed that this is how someone perceives me, which is not a representation of who I am. And I would say this, in a sense, I really want you to know the real me, because they're not representing me. And Bill, I don't know if you've done this since we're the only one talking here. Bill, have you ever, did a little campaign to make everybody realize that you're not the guy they represented you to be? Mm-hmm. And so you go out campaigning for yourself, right? Making sure they know who you are. Have you ever distanced yourself or just kind of shrunk back from the relationship or situation where you could have pressed further because of it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, Bill, you don't have to answer this, but have you ever counterattacked because of how you've been misrepresented?
Maybe at home.
It's funny because a good friend of mine who goes here, I don't think he's here, so I'll quote him for sure. He, one time when I felt attacked or the church felt attacked, and he just said this, it was very wise, and he said, listen, people's character, good or bad, it speaks for itself. So walk in the character that you have. Continue to do the things that you believe, and people recognize good character, and then when they see bad character, it will speak for them. It's their reputation. So make sure you stay in the reputation you want to be in. And at the end of the day, if you stay in love, Bill, if you stay in love, you will ultimately, love will always win one way or another. And I have to tell myself that all the time when I want to retaliate or I want to campaign for myself when I feel misrepresented. What I love about God is he's not like me. He's not worried about that. He wants so badly that we represent who he is, of course. And he actually wants so badly because I think it would imagine it saddens God's heart because maybe we don't have the full realization of who he is of ourselves, which he wants us to know. And so we go out and represent something other than him. But I tell you what, God wins in the end anyway. His love will always win, and he ultimately redeems this world in love. The second thing about when you think about God is love is the more, if I think about this is true, when you think about God's love is the more we value God's love toward us, is the more we value others not like us. The more we value how important, how valuable that is, so precious, like Jesus says, that someone will sell everything they have to possess this salvation and this grace and this love, that there's this treasure inside of this jar of clay. The more we value that, the more you will value others who are not like you. And you may see value in them like God saw value in you. And there's a lot of reasons for that, because the more you appreciate God's love and grace and what it was, do you know what it was? It was undeserved, completely lavish. Right? I always like when I ask somebody, how you doing? They say, better than I deserve. I actually like that when people say that. I don't say it because I deserve better, but it is such a great humbling moment of like, better than I deserve, right? It's an undeserved favor. You can do nothing to earn it, and God gave it to you lavishly. If I just think about that, it makes me appreciate his love more. And when I was at my worst, he gave me my greatest worth. That makes me appreciate God so much more. And it's ultimately, it's this love that it doesn't have limits and it doesn't have like rules and boundaries. It is just this love that's limitless for you, because the Bible says that the love of Christ, you cannot be separated from it. And so when I think about that, I think, wow, God, like that gives me a tremendous amount of security in who you are. And that makes me appreciate your love. And at the end of the day, God, I want to view others like how you view me and viewed me to love me that way. When I'm at my worst, you love me the most? I don't know, but I don't think I'm lovable at my worst. It's tough. And it's hard to love people at their worst. But man, I tell you what, when you can lean back in more and more of like, God, you did that for me. How could I not do it for others? Listen to this. John 13, 3 through 5 says this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Now, that is so beautiful until he says this next phrase, just as I have loved you. Oof. So do you know what he just did right there? He didn't just say a really nice thing like, all you need is love. He said, you love one another, and here's the accountability piece. Here's the standard. As I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus love his people? Right? Relentlessly. Selflessly. To death. He gave time to people who no one gave time to. He loved people and even rebuked them in love, hoping that they would realize and understand. Jesus was the ultimate example of love on this earth. And he says, I want you to love one another. And they're like, yeah, we will. No, just as I have loved you. When I'm in traffic, yeah. You know what I mean? You also are to love one another. By this one thing, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, meaning that people will know that you're of him if you love one another. Bob Goff, who wrote a book called Love Does, and it's such a great quote he has here from it. He says, you'll be able to spot people who are becoming love because they want to build kingdoms, not castles. Woof. I like that. They fill their lives with people who don't look like them or act like them or even believe the same things as them. They treat them with love and respect and are more eager to learn from them than to presume they have something to teach. That's a good statement. I like that. You can spot people who have, and I do. I see people who have people from all walks of life in their life. People who can be frustrating and people who are maybe difficult to deal with, or people who are nowhere near in the same like upbringing at all, or even country, and they have them in their life. And to me, I can see what he says. Like, I can spot love there because it covers a multitude of sins. It looks past a lot of things. It reaches and builds bridges versus breaking and things down and making division. It's a powerful thing when somebody tries to become love. The last thing that Jesus teaches, and this will be a little bit more brief, although I would love to take a lot of time, is he talks a lot about the Father and love, and then he talks a lot about what love is. And to Jesus, it was, love is an action. It's an action. It's not a phrase. It's not even just a belief. It's not just in our minds. Love is an action. It's an actionable thing. Now, there are a lot of couples, and I'm glad you're in here. I won't point you out, but there are a lot of couples in here. Maybe we can all relate to this, because if we're in a relationship or going to enter a relationship, or maybe even we just ended a relationship, but we can have the idea of that. When you see love in a relationship, love isn't just something that you think. You do express it, but it's not something you just express with words. So if I ask the person who is your significant other and said, can you tell me how they love you? Do you think you would say, I don't know, I can just tell they think about me a lot. Well, they say it all the time. No. You're not going to do it. You know what they're going to say? I don't know. Like every morning when I wake up, he or she just gives me this little encouraging thing, or this every morning when I wake up, like he or she will just like grab my cup of coffee and bring it to me. They know I like that. Every day when, or just a little text to check how I am, and that's it just makes me feel so loved. Right, am I right? Yeah, thanks, Bill, and whoever else said that in the back. Love is an action, for sure. And when you think about someone, the more and more how you love them and how they love you, maybe even think about how they love you. What does that respond in? What does that make you respond like? It makes you want to go into action to show them that you appreciate the love that they have because you've been thinking about it. You're realizing it. You're grateful for it. And then you want to act in return. And that's exactly what it is. The more we realize God's love, the more we want to give it. And I'll just say this, love is meant to be an outward force fueled by an inward source. I came up with that on my own. That's pretty good, right? Love is meant to be an outward force. It's supposed to leave us and flow, fueled by an inward source. And man, I tell you what, it is meant to go. Let me read these two passages. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, right? He's posing a question, or maybe provoking their motives even. We also ought to love one another. If God loves you, then that's enough fuel and source to go out and bring love into the world. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. It can't be said any more clearly. So whatever we do, do it in love and be fueled by love. I'm going to finish with this last passage. You're going to feel like you're at a wedding of mine right now. So we're going to marry ourselves to this belief. And I want to talk about, it's 1 Corinthians 13. It's the entire chapter, but don't worry, it's not long. It's just the passage on love. We've heard it at a million weddings. And there's just no greater explanation of what love does, how love acts, how love reaches people. 1 Corinthians 13, if we speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the prophetic powers, right, and can understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and I have all the faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I've gained nothing. Do you want to know what this says? This little bar of phrases here that, if you don't have love, you've basically made a lot of noise. If you don't have love, you've gained nothing. You labored in vain. And if you don't have love, right, you had it all, but you are nothing. You've gained nothing. There was nothing from the noise, and you are nothing. We forget to read that little part. If I don't have love, I am nothing. Okay, here we go. You want to understand the way of love? Love is patient and it's kind, very much what we're talking about in Colossians. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. Now, this is probably a translation issue, I'm sure. I don't know. Or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Oof. I am one of those people that does love to, if someone's wronged me and it's like, you know, and their wrongdoing is wrong, I'm like, oh, wow, look what it got you. You know, and I have to work on that all the time because that's exactly what God forgave me of in my life. But rejoices with the truth, right? That's what love does. Now here we go. This is the most difficult part of the passage. Love bears all things in it, believes all things in it, hopes all things in it, endures all things. And I think this passage, this little section says this, basically, love lasts a lot longer than you think. That's love. Now, doesn't it have a timeline? I don't know what all things is. All time in the next verse, it never ends. Love, we realize from this little part of scripture that love is stronger than you think. It can endure a lot more than you think. Love can endure. And we do realize for sure from this little passage is that love is a lot harder than you think. It just is. Verse 8, love never ends. As prophecies will pass away, as for tongues, they're going to cease. Now listen to the language he's using. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, right, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Basically, if you're going to bet on one thing, I would put my money on love. It's going to go to the distance. It's going to be what remains when everything else falls away. Nothing else will remain. Love seems to make it to the other side. In verse 11, this is where Paul gets a little bit like relatable and helps us understand. He's got this little bridge. It's really interesting. Helps us relate what he just said to what he's about ready to say. Now he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I have been fully known. And he's saying is, the more I mature spiritually, the more I grow spiritually in my faith, the more I will love like God loves. That's why he puts this little bridge in here. Because it seems impossible, what I just listed. And then he says, no, as you grow, as you gain more understanding of what love is and who God is, and the more you mature, and the more you practice and you'll fail, and you'll practice and you'll fail, and you'll practice and you'll fail, the more and more along the way you're going to begin to love more like how God loves. Man, when I think about that, you put away childish things, you know, when I first started my relationship with my wife, Anna, in eighth grade, which, man, she saw me, she couldn't resist me. I don't even know why she dated me, but so we went out. Our first date was, and she was a younger girl. She was in seventh grade. It's no big deal. And I was like, hey, you want to go to the basketball game, varsity basketball game with me? We go to the varsity basketball game. And I remember, I think I've told you this before, I remember seeing all my friends having a lot of fun, and I remember being as a couple in the bleachers up higher watching the game, and they were going crazy, screaming at the refs. You know what I mean? Like yelling. And I just remember watching them thinking like, I miss that. That was just last Friday, me. And now I'm in a committed relationship. And I remember telling her after that night, I said, I don't know if it's going to work. I think we need to break up. And she was like, oh, okay. And it's funny because those are childish ways. That's so, of course, my kids are going to be in relationships for like 5 minutes, okay? Like, as you mature and you start to value and know what love is, and it grows and grows and grows, you see love a lot differently. I thought I was in love. And that night in eighth grade, I was like, I love this girl. To death do I part. And then, you know, and then I was back with my friends on Friday. And so the thing about it is, like, Paul is saying, listen, don't get discouraged now. It will grow and grow and mature and mature. That seems overwhelming, that 1 Corinthians passage, and it seems like then it can crush you and you can feel defeated. That is not what the passage is meant for. It is meant as a vision and ultimately a goal. Because what Paul is doing here is describing to people who had never seen Jesus. And there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at that time. So he's saying, you want to know what love is? This is what he embodied. That's love. perfect, pure love. And it's a goal. We should strive for it. But you'll grow and you'll fully know as you have been fully known, or fully love as you have been fully loved, right? Last verse, I'll start to close, is verse 13. Now, faith, hope, and love abide. They remain. But these three, right? But the greatest of these is love. If there's one thing you're going to think about, is love. More than faith, more than hope, is love is the greatest. It's the leader of all of it. And I think that sometimes in church, you know, we can talk about love in a very loose way, and we should love people, of course. We should hate love the person and hate the sin, but unfortunately, I also hate the person and the sin. Like, right, we need to realize what love is. That is God's kid, as you are. And if you grow in your appreciation for love from God to you, and that gratitude grounds you in love, that you will pour it out as well. A person of peace definitely realizes this, is that love is a river, not a reservoir. It is not something to be stored up, built up. It is a river. It has to flow and go. Love should not be just bottled up. It must flow, it must move, it must go, it must be life-giving, and it must flow freely to anyone who encounters it. That's very much what God has called ambassadors to do, is to let the love flow. I'm going to leave you with maybe just some homework, okay? Very basic homework. It's only for 1 week, so don't worry, you don't have to do this all week. But try this just a little bit. Maybe you can ask just the question to God, or ask yourselves the question, what does it look like to put on a garment of love every day? I don't know if you have to associate it with putting on your clothes, like this button-up shirt is a shirt of love. I don't know, like these underwear, love, right? I don't know what it is. But what does it look like for you to maybe be conscious of putting on a wardrobe of love? Maybe another thing is maybe read a few passages that proclaim God's love for you, so that you can grow greater in security and confidence in his love for you. Because the most secure people give the most. Have you noticed this? And the most insecure people take the most. It's just what it is. And the more we grow in security of God, the more we give love to others. And maybe another thing you can do is ask God in prayer, definitely, to show you how you can love the way that he loves. And then maybe see people, which is a dangerous prayer, by the way, how God sees them. You don't want to see Bob at work the way God sees him. You know, it's tough. You don't want to see maybe the person in your relationship that you're really struggling with, and you want to just paint a picture of who they are, so we can just be at peace with that they're a terrible person. You don't want to see them the way God sees them. It's a tough prayer to pray, but man, it will open your eyes. And then maybe one of the last things we can try this week is maybe select one person, just one, that you can practice 1 Corinthians 13 on. Just one person. And if you're sitting next to that person, you can elbow them and say, practice that on me. That would be great. Patience and kindness and self-sacrifice, and maybe just try one person. But I'll tell you what, God's kingdom is not one that is being built with brick and mortar. It is being built one heart at a time. And I think always that the olive branch, if you will, comes in love. And when you can unify people and you can show them who God really is, then they can have a greater understanding to accept and invite that love and grace into their life. Because what they see you, they see something different than what we see in this world. And so that's my prayer for us this week. That's my prayer for myself too. So let's pray. God, we love you so much, God, as we come before you today and we offer up our lives to you to be a river, and to let love flow out of us. God, help us in small ways and maybe even in big ways or baby steps along the way to grow in this area of love. And God, that we want to anchor in. We want to double down on love in our life, God, even when it's at its greatest opposition. And God, I ask that you just help us really take the meaning of this passage in Colossians and 1 Corinthians 13, God, and begin to just do the steps and work. And God, every time we get weak, you say, when we are weak, you're strong. So God, we lean into you. You say in Romans 5:5 that you pour your love out into our heart. So God, we ask that you continually remind us and pour your love out into our heart. When we lack it, God, fill us with it. And God, I ask that every person in here isn't overwhelmed by the task, but maybe inspired by the task to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that the love we've been given, we so value and love, it can only be paid forward to others, no matter how difficult it is. We love you and we thank you, God. If we sing these words to this amazing song, God, we really, that's our prayer, is the words of this song, God. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you guys stand with me this last song?